Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. We are in 1 John, looking at chapter 2, verses 4, 5, and 6. What's going on here is John's doing a lot of statements as far as truth, following it with the false claim. We've saw that several times. You see that beginning in chapter 1. Tonight, last week, we talked about chapter 2, verse 3. Well, let's read it, chapter 2, verse 3. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. And the phrase, know Him, have come to know Him, it appears, or at least it's a suggestion, that that is something the false teachers, one of their mantras, one of their mottos. It's like, I know Him. In fact, if you think about it, you can hear people today say, and I've heard people say it, if you ever get into a discussion or a debate, sometimes with people that aren't even necessarily Christians, they don't necessarily go to church, but they'll say something to the effect of, well, I know God too, or something like this. And it's kind of like, whoa, how do you know? We all know God, or I know God this. And what we're looking at here is going to be definitions. Definitions of who is God, what is God, and then eventually this is going to be defining sin. And sin is going to go in two directions, not two directions, but two points about this. Is sin is, can you identify it? And then, are you avoiding it? I'll just say avoid right here. And so there's two things. Is sometimes we get hung up on, and I don't want to say hung up in a negative sense, of just avoiding sin. I don't want to sin, I don't want to sin, I don't want to sin. That's part of the lifestyle is avoiding sin, walking in light as He is in the light. In fact, that's where chapter 2, verse 6 ends up with kind of like a test. And we'll look at that. Not a test for us to take, but how do you evaluate yourself? But also, one of the problems that the false teachers or those that are leaving the apostolic doctrine have is their ability to identify sin, is they're not calling sin, sin. And so it comes in, like I say, definitions of who is God. Say, well, I know Him. Well, you can't know. How do you know? You're not even close. Your lifestyle, your doctrine, your beliefs, the things you're attaining to, how you identify God does not match up. And so the same thing with sin. Sin is not only something we want to avoid, but sometimes in John's conversation here, the conversation is pointing towards identifying sin. Those who say they know God are going to have to have the same list of standards that God has. And you can tell when people change the list of standards, they're going to change the definition of God. Or when they change the definition of God, the definition of sin changes. So the the takeaway from that would be this, is we want to avoid sin, but it's also important that we can identify sin. And when a person gets trapped in sin or they start committing sin or they have a lifestyle of sin, one of their escapes is going to be, well, we'll no longer call that sin. We'll re-identify it. Well, a true believer, we can't say, and it's going to come, the word perfection is going to come up tonight, as far as, you know, love is made perfect or complete in Him. When we go back to verse 8, it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So one of the errors is saying we have no sin. And the only way you can even believe that or get to that point is to take sin and redefine it. Sin is not sin. And so that now that I've redefined it, I can say, I have no sin. So one of the tests of a Christian, of your true doctrine, is do you still have sin in your life? Again, we're not promoting sin, but can you identify sin in your life? It's like, well yes, I can. I can identify sin. Okay, well, that means you can't say, you're not trying to say, I have no sin. So that means you are at least, again, now comes the issue of growing and maturing out of sin. But if you ever get to the place where you look back at your life and it's like, you know, I really don't have a sin problem. It's like, holy smokes. The reason you look back and say, you know, I'm doing pretty good. Now, again, there's times you can say I'm growing and maturing. But if you can look back over, you know, a period of your life and say, I really don't have any sin problems anymore. It's like, well, that's only because, according to the Bible, that's only because you've misidentified sin. You're in bad doctrine. So not only when it talks in the Bible about sin being a problem, Not only is sin itself a problem or a sin, the very fact that you've re-identified sin and can't identify it as your own sin indicates a fault in the doctrine. And so, we're going through this. Let's go back to chapter 2, verse 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. As soon as he says that, again, I think when he says will not sin, does that mean so you don't commit acts of sin, or you do not sin by getting into this bad doctrine? And in this context, it's probably likely that so that you do not sin, that you do not side with those who are going away from the apostolic doctrine. I write this so you realize they're wrong. Stay here in this truth. Don't go over there and sin in your doctrine. I write this to you so you do not sin. But if anyone does sin, again, if you have made a mistake, gone over there, or in any type of sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Again, that's the advocate, the paraclete, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Again, we've talked about this before. He's the righteous one who's gone through this life. He's righteous. He did not sin, and he's there defending us. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Again, making us pure and appeasing God's anger, wrath, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world, the entire cosmos. Verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. This is John's positive statement that we talked about last week. Just like we saw in chapter 1, the positive, and then this is what the alternative is, the false teaching. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. Now, the phrase there we're looking at is probably know him. And that is probably one of the things those false teachers are doing. Not only are they misidentifying sin, they're also saying, besides saying we don't have any sin, we also know God. Why don't you join our group? We know God. We have no sin. It's like, what a great group to belong with. And so those who claim to know him, John is saying in verse 3, they have to obey his commands. It's going to be natural to obey his commands. We're going to see obeying commands in just a moment. Commands could be a synonym or equal to God's word. In other words, you obey his commands, you obey his word, they're going to be parallels potentially. So when you talk about commands, it's not so much a matter of, I mean, it includes this is right, this is wrong, you do what's right. That would include that. But that comes from his word. And his word is going to include promises besides just things that you're supposed to do. So let's read this again. We know that we've come to know him, that's the key phrase, if we obey his commands. That's the truth. The false claim, the man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. The man who says, I know him, but God's commands are not part of his lifestyle, or the word, the promises are not part of his doctrine, is lying. Just because you say, well, I know God too, and you've got your own definition, your own experience, your own criteria of what's right and what's wrong, doesn't mean you're right. Just someone, and here's someone they're claiming, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and here it says it, and the truth is not in him. He does not have the truth. He's got his own alternative reality. He's got his own alternative God. He's got his own definition, and it's not the truth. And we're combating this, one, in our lifestyles, or our own lives, but also in the lifestyles of our entire culture. But if anyone, this is that's the negative statement. 2:5, the next one, is basically a restatement of this previous one. It says right here, but if anyone obeys the word, now notice right here, we just made the switch from commands, obeys his commands. Now it's if we're restating 2:3 in 2:5, if you know him, you're going to obey his commands. Those who say they know him but don't obey his commands, the truth, they have no truth. Now we've switched to truth. And that leads here to this one being said, they'll keep his word. So here it is, commands for those who know him. If you don't keep his commands, you don't have truth. But those who have his word are going to be the ones who know him. So again, commands and words are used as a synonym. I'm in verse 5. But if anyone obeys his word, again, we'll get into this in just a moment, God's love, we've got to talk about that, is truly, an important word, made complete, or the teleos, perfect is the word, is made perfect in him. This is how we know we are in him. And then that leads into verse 6. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. That's why I put down in verse 6 as kind of like the test of all of this. And we've got to talk about just briefly when we get there. This is how we know we are in him. In my NIV, that's written so that it's pointing towards verse 6. It's like a summary statement. This is how we know we are in him. And the answer is verse 6. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. But it could be, it's written in such a way that it could be referring back to the information back here. And again, we'll talk about that. But let's go to the notes, please. And a couple things I want to point out. I'll just read the bullet points. This first verse, chapter 2, verse 4, the man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. First of all, this is the negative or false statement made by those who are leaving the apostolic doctrine. Those are the ones that are succeeding. And the phrase, I know him, must have been a slogan of the false or misled believers. And I put down false or misled. Because if some of them are false believers and false teachers are gone, but some of them are misled believers. They're confused. That's why John's writing to these people saying, don't go there, or if you have gone there, please come back. They're going to destroy your life. They're going to destroy your doctrine, which will then destroy your life. So when it says, when I write there, it's false or misled believers, it must be a slogan, I know him. These are the same that claim to have fellowship with God in chapter 1, verse 6, and to be existing without sin. And so I've got in the bullet points underneath there, John has said the false teachers, and I've got a list right there. Not only here are they saying they know him, and John's saying, no, you don't. Look at this bullet point where it says, John has said the false teachers, one, do not have truth. Chapter 1, verse 8. They do not have truth. Two, they do not know God. Chapter 2, verse 4. Chapter 1, verse 6, they do not have fellowship with God. Chapter 1, verse 10, they do not have God's word. 1:6, they commit sins that they do not identify as sin. They say they have no sin, but that's not true. They are committing sin. So they're committing sin that they can't identify. And then here, there's commands or God's word, what God wants to put into their lives. They omit the commands that they do not identify as God's commands. So, in fact, all of John's teaching, these letters right here, for example, would be rejected by these people. In fact, we can see in John, 2 John and 3 John, when John tries to send a teacher in, they reject the teacher. So they're rejecting God's word, saying it's not God's word, it's not God's command, it's not God's promises. So they've misidentified sin, they've misidentified God's word. So, I mean, what a losing record. They do not have truth, they do not know God, they do not have fellowship with God, they don't have God's word, and they've misidentified sin, and they've misidentified what God is trying to give them. And now they call themselves Christians. They're over there calling themselves Christians. And you can just imagine the gap, the rift, the separation that's just growing between these two groups. So much so, especially, I mean, I almost want to jump in and read 2 John and 3 John, is that they are rejecting, they're mocking, they're blaspheming John the Apostle because they've completely re-identified Christianity. And this, again, is around 85, 90 A.D. This is within 60 years of Jesus being a historical figure on earth. They're that far gone already. Not that the world, it's not the world rejecting Christianity. This is the church that was in the truth. They heard the truth. They moved into the church somehow and then got along in it so far and realized this is really not what we believe and went over there and started their own group and rejected the Apostle John. If that happened in the first 60 years, if that happened to one of the disciples, one of the apostles, I mean, it's you've got to believe. That's what in the book Titanic Faith, I dedicate quite a bit to that idea, that there's got to be false teaching. There's got to be churches somewhere that are over there, not just the Mormons or the Jehovah Witness, but churches that we'd consider mainline churches that to hold themselves together have gone over there to keep the package moving. Anyway, again, that's quite a negative list. that John is nailing them with right here in between chapter 1, verse 5, coming up to chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. He just basically says they don't have the truth, they don't have God, they don't have fellowship, they don't have God's word, they've misidentified sin, and they're rejecting God's word. They're liars. They don't know the truth. The next thing at the bottom of the page, on page 1, I just write this down there, what I've already got here on the board of how these verses move in as a group, of John making his statement of truth, stating their false claim, and then apparently in chapter 2, verse 5, restating it. So I'll read these all together now. Verse 3. Again, verse 3 is the positive statement. We know that we have come to know him, and that's a buzz phrase, if we obey his commands. Again, we talked about that quite a bit last week. Verse 4 is the negative. This is what the false teacher is saying. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The restatement. But if anyone obeys his word, now this would probably be reaffirming to those that are in the church, that are reading the letter. He's telling the readers. But if anyone obeys his word, again in chapter 2, verse 3, it was obey his commands. Now it's obeys his word, which is action, but it also includes belief. It means embracing. That's what I'm talking about. It obeys his word means this is what he says is sin, and you agree, this is sin. And then obeys his commands would be, you push that out there where now you're not going to commit it. But if you do commit it, you're still able to come back and say, I still agree that's a sin. And that's where you can go back to chapter 1, verse 9, confess it as sin. I mean, how dark is your situation if you're not going to call sin, sin? Not only are you committing it, you're saying, no, I didn't commit sin. You can't even confess it. So here it is. But if anyone obeys God's word, here we get some tricky words right here. God's love is truly made complete in him. So I'm going to write these phrases down right here. They're worth just kind of taking a look at. God's love truly is important. Made complete. And that's often... Some of your translation may have perfect there. God's love is made perfect, or is, because that's also there. God's love is truly made complete in him, and that is going to be in you. That's not like in him, like in Ephesians chapter 1, in Christ, in him we have the spiritual blessings. This is in him, in you, in your life. So let's take a look. I've got some things written down. The first bullet point at the top, John is confirming to his readers that you are at the right place. And if you are following the commands, God's love is truly made complete in your life. It's a positive statement. It's a word of encouragement. Again, the next bullet point I just pointed out, 2-3, it's God's commands, and now it's God's word. So we're both obeying God's commands as far as action and believing God's promises. It's very important. I mean, you're going to go off the rails if you're just going to go over here and talk about obedience. There's a place to talk about obedience and doing what God expects, but there's also a place of how do you get people to obey the Word of God? How do you get people to live the Christian life? Is you've got to backtrack far enough. It's like, do you even believe His Word is true? It's like, why are these people struggling with sin over here? Well, maybe they haven't either been taught it, they don't understand it, they don't believe it, it's not ingrained in them. And so action always has to be, go back and say, what do you think? What do you believe? I mean, when a student gets in trouble in my class, I mean, sometimes it's right away you know what's wrong, they're just not listening, or they're middle school, they're just, okay, that's who knows why they did it. It's like, but sometimes when you talk to them in the process of discipline or chewing them out or speaking with them about the situation, it's like, what did you think I meant? And as you get going, sometimes it's like, oh, you really didn't even understand what I intended. And then you go back and say, now, here's the options. Option A, option B, option C. Option B and C are negative. That's why I want you doing option A, because this is the fruit of what comes out of that. That's why that's the rule. And sometimes, if they don't understand your word on why you said it, what you intended, they can't follow. Illustrations. A lot of times, they just come in and they're in middle school. They just want to have fun, screw around. They just kind of go for whatever they can do. They're locked in school from 8 o'clock until 3:15, and so any chance they get, let's entertain ourselves. It's kind of like, well, now listen. For me, it's like, now listen. Don't come in here and try and find yourself entertained, because I'm going to give you more entertainment than you can handle. I mean, we've got power tools. We're going to have access to all that we're going to be making, creating stuff. So it's like, do not come in here and get on the wrong foot and say, well, it's just like you're sitting in a class, just sitting there. Or you're in lunch, you got to stay in the lunchroom. You're done eating, but you got to sit there until the bell rings. It's like, you find yourself just, why did you do something wrong? I'm just bored. I'm just trying to do something to make myself feel like I'm alive. Okay, that's not like in this room, it's different. You are alive, and you're going to be touching stuff. So don't derail yourself before we get this thing started. That's kind of what I spend the first couple of weeks on, just kind of getting that momentum. And then once you start working, it's like there's no screwing around necessarily. I don't want to say never, but it's like they're fully engaged. There's enough things happening. They're not bored. They're like, it's like a roller coaster ride. So when something goes wrong, it's kind of like, what did you miss here? And so same thing here. When people in the Christian world are over there sinning, it's like, okay, you need to stop that. You need to stop. This is not what Christians do. Let's reel this back in. What do you believe God is trying to say? What do you think this is? This is not a book of commands as much as it is promises of God is going to give you some stuff to do. This is like shop class. There's a lot of things happening here. You don't need to go over there and get into sin to make your life exciting. This right here is big enough. And so a lot of times, that's what we talk about, commands and also words and the promises. Okay. Verse 5. But if anyone obeys God's word, if anyone is going to obey his word or fulfill his commands, they're going to do what he wants, believe what he wants them to believe. God's love is truly made complete in him. God's love. The third bullet point there, what does love of God, that's again another way of writing it, God's love or the love of God refer to? Is it God's love for man? Now, again, God is it man responding to God? So God's, and that's the next bullet point here. Man's love for God, as in 2:15 and 5:3. There's God's love for man in 4:9, where God loves the world. Okay, that's one. So is it God's love that he's got for us made complete? It could be that. Or is it man's love for God, as in chapter 2, verse 15, and chapter 5, verse 3, where now we're loving God? And I put bullet points underneath there. Is our love for God is a reflection of God's love for us? I mean, the reason we love God is even, it says it, he first loved us. He's come to us, and we realize the great opportunity we've got. Or is it our keeping, obeying, believing God's word would be an indication of our love for God? In other words, if you love God out of respect, you're going to do what he says. So, these are all options on how you're going to read this. The next one is God's kind of love. That's that agape, because God's nature is now in you. You've got God's nature, God's kind of love. That maturity, that agape love, is going to be made complete in your life. Or is the love of God a parallel with the knowledge of God found in 2:3? Now we go back. This is 2:6. Well, I've erased it. But you go back to from 2:6, or excuse me, 2:5. You go back to 2:3. There it was, knowledge of God. You say you know him, you're going to obey his commands. Or now, if you're obeying his commands, God's love or that knowledge of God is going to be made complete in you. So, all four of those are, if we spend time looking at them, it's God's love for man, or is it our love for God, which is in response to God, we're going back that way, or is it God's nature comes into our life, and so now we've got God's agape love, we can love because he first loved us, or is the love of God also a parallel, as we saw in verse 3, of our knowledge of God. I know him. Well, if you know him, you're going to love him. You're going to have some kind of imitation of him. And all four of those you could work in somehow. But the idea here probably, we're going to get into this, is when let's go down where it says made complete, when we start talking about made complete, this is going to end up being maturity. You are made complete. And this is an interesting conversation right here. So God's love, and God's love would be His nature in us. It would be His love that has come to us, and now we're growing and we're reflecting back to Him. All of these things, all those definitions could somehow work within that. But God's love that is in our life is now made complete. Well, let's go to the word truly first. And truly, I've got that, the next bullet point, indicates this is a reality or a real possibility. Contrary to the vain claims over there. They say they know God, but they don't know God. They don't even identify sin. They reject God's word. John's trying to give them the truth, the doctrine. They've changed the doctrine. So they've rejected God's word. They've rejected what God calls sin. They've claimed themselves to be without sin. They claim to know God. It's like, okay, there's no hope over there. There's nothing. You've got claims, but they are here. In contrast with this, they are not truly. Truly is a reality or a real possibility. Meaning this is, you are on, here we are on something. Something's going to happen. It's going to create a difference. Over there, they're saying stuff, but it's just going to, being deceived and falling into more deception. It's worse, it's going to become worse. But if anyone obeys God's word, God's love is truly, in reality, this is going to happen. Made complete. And that made complete, it can be perfect. John Wesley got in trouble with this verse. Because John Wesley read, now watch this. This is, John Wesley's a great guy. Okay, I mean, who's going to make fun of John Wesley? But everyone's got something probably. I mean, surely, you know, there's stuff that I believe, that I teach. It's like, he missed that. John Wesley got into perfectionism, holiness. This is a holiness movement. That you could attain some kind of perfection. That now you no longer have trouble with sin, or you rise above it. And he used this verse because it says, God's, if you obey God's commands, meaning if you stop sinning, God's love is truly made perfect. You can attain perfection. But realize, this is coming in the same book, in the same group of verses that tells us in verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, which some people would say is perfection, we deceive ourselves. So the same place where John Wesley got and built from this perfection idea, we just says only people that say they're perfect are liars. They've misidentified God. They've misidentified sin. They're in fact calling God a liar, because the Bible says throughout here that we're always dealing with sin on this point of history. So this perfect, be careful with this perfect. Now just watch this. This perfect cannot mean perfect. It can't mean sinless, that you've arrived. We're going to replace it with maturity, which gives, because there's always, if this is in context, made complete or made perfect, from chapter 1, we know that in this condition, there still has to be room for sin in the believer's life. Now, we are not justifying sin. We're not saying, well, you should be sinning. I hope you all got out there and sinned today. That's not the point. But we know that if we are in doctrine, according to John, one of the signs that we are in the truth is you say, I still have a problem with sin. And I can still identify sin in my life. Now, even says that we're walking in the light as He is in the light. And while we're in that light, the blood of Jesus purifies us from all unrighteousness while we're in the light. Which means what? While you're in the light, you're still sinning. It's like, what? I mean, that completely nullifies it. So there's going to have to be sin. So sinlessness is not what we're talking about here. The other thing we're not talking about is the idea that made complete is it's not done. You're not like, I'll just write the word done here. How do you spell done? D-O-N-E. You're not finished, because we know that throughout Scripture, even Paul says, I have not yet obtained all this. He's still pressing on. And so, to be made complete, when we read this, God's love is truly made complete. It does not mean you no longer sin, and it does not mean you're completely there, because you're never going to be completely there. So this means there's still growth to be made, and there's still sin in your life at some point. So what this is probably talking about is going to be this level of maturity, that you're at this place of, well, let's see what I've got written down here. Made complete refers to entire or mature. A complete ball player. You know, you see a shortstop. They're a complete ball player. They've got range. They've got an arm. They can handle ground balls. They know the game. And then on offense, they can put the ball in play. I mean, they're not a liability to the team. They're a complete ball player. But yet, you'd call them mature as a ball player, but they're still going to have room for errors. They're still going to show up for batting practice because they got to improve. They got to stay sharp. And so when we say mature, think about the complete ball player. Think about the shortstop. Think about someone, you know, for me, I just go to Ozzie Smith because that's about the time I stopped paying attention. But, you know, they had the range. They had the arm. They could put the ball in play. What was his manager? Who was his manager? Said that he gave him like $100 every time he put the bat on the ball. They had some kind of contract because they wanted him to. He was a great shortstop, had tremendous range, but every time he hit, they tried to get just put the ball in play. Just put the ball in play. He played for Clarinda. Did you know that Clarinda down here with the Eberleys? And he'd stop by every once in a while on Thanksgiving for Thanksgiving vacation and stuff. He'd be there, and the ball players would always come by. And Tony was friends with one of the Eberle girls, and we'd swing by sometimes. But anyway, I could tell you stories about Ozzie. But anyway, you'd consider him a mature player, but yet he wasn't completely flawless. And so the same thing, when we look at this verse, God's love is truly, in reality, you can reach this point of being the complete Christian in you because you're following his commands. You're obeying his word, you're obeying his commands, and that way, God's love. Now, what is God's love? It can be God's nature. It can be your appreciation towards God. It can be what God has done for you is now manifesting in fullness as a mature ball player in the Christian game, in the spiritual warfare. Again, but if anyone obeys God's word, God's love, let's just say the potential that God has for you, is truly, in reality, it's a possibility made complete. You can become the complete ball player if you obey his commands, because you're making room for his word and all this growth to take place. And then it says here, this is how we know we are in him. Now you could stop right there. How do you know you are in him? Then we got that right back there, the last bullet point there. This is how we know we are in him. This is not clear, because it could point back to keeping his word or it's experiencing the fullness of love. In other words, this is how we know. How do you know? If you're keeping his word. If you're keeping his word, you know that you are in him. Okay? Or it could be experiencing the fullness of God. If you are experiencing this fullness that we talked about here, of God's love making you the complete ball player, mature, able to handle all situations in the Christian life, not flawlessly, but you're on the all-star team because there's no one better at this position than you, because you've got the best odds of doing this than anybody. It could be referring to that. This is how we know if this is happening in your life. If you see yourself as mature, you're doing it. That could be. But because of the way this is structured, the positive that John writes, followed by a negative, this is what we believe, this is what they believe, this is what we believe, this is what they believe. If that pattern continues, this is how we know we are in him. The NIV has it right. See, that's the end of verse 5. So is that part of, you know, is it pointing back in verse 5? The NIV's got a colon at the end of it. I'm not sure how your translations have it. Meaning, John's about to tell you, this is how we know we are in him. It's coming here in this next statement. So you could read it back, that this is how we know we are in him. Or if we're obeying his commands, that's how you know we are in him. Or verse 6 could be his summary statement. Or like I had at the beginning, this is now the test. You check right here. This is how you know. In other words, he's telling his readers, where are you at in this? Well, this is how you know. This is how we know we are in him. Again, in him is a big statement. That doesn't mean in fellowship. That means, are you a Christian? Are you in his light? Are you with him? This is how we know we are in him. Verse 6. Whoever claims to live in him. Now again, live in him could be synonymous with knows him, has fellowship with him, or knows his word. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And so that's the test. Now again, well, that, what does that mean? It's this right here. Whoever, again, I'll try to explain it. Whoever claims to live in him, if you are saying, I live in him, or if you're saying, I know him, or if you're saying, I have fellowship with God, or if you're saying, you know, I'm a Christian, our church is doing it the right way. If you say, I live in him, and that could be, like I said, go all the way back to I know him, then you must, here's what you must do. The test is this. You must walk as Jesus did. There it is. Now, on your notes at the bottom of the page too, not the notes, I've just got the Greek there. The phrase right there, abides in him, it says, you can see in the Greek, it's M-E-N-E-I-N, M-E-N-E-I-N. It's the word for abide. If you abide in me and my word abides in you. Again, that was, and you ask whatever you will and it will be done for you. That's the idea that you have taken your will, your plan, your worldview, and brought it in line with God's plan, God's worldview, and what God is trying to accomplish in time. And if you've come over here and you're abiding in him, and you see a need that God is trying, and you ask for this, it will be done for you. Because that's what God's trying to do. It doesn't mean you come over here and create your own reality. It's, okay, God, I'd like to have this here, and have this here, and have all these things added to my life. It's like, well, no, that was not my plan. My plan, you've got to renew your mind and come over here and abide in me, and my word abides in you. And when you're abiding in me and my word is in your mind and you're thinking like a Christian, you're thinking with as this complete ball player, then you ask me and I'll make sure it happens because you're asking for the very thing I'm trying to do. I'm just trying to find somebody to do it through. Again, that doesn't mean it can't ever apply to you because sometimes God is trying to build your family. Sometimes God is trying to help you establish, you know, your place in life. And so it doesn't mean you can ever ask for things in your life. It just means it's not like this wish list like God's a genie, if you understand what I'm saying. Like you pray for your children or you pray for your finances, you pray for your career. I mean, those are things God is doing in his line. It doesn't mean you can ever address those issues, if that makes sense. It's just like some people just take that and say, well, whatever we ask, we're going to get. Well, no. What is God trying to do in your life? Well, he's trying to make you a better father. Well, ask him, how can you be a better father? Help me. Good, I'm trying to make you a better father. I mean, whatever role he's got, he's established all those divine institutes, if it be, you know, in my case, as a husband or as a father or as a school teacher or as a citizen of the United States or whatever these things are. These are things God has established. So ask him, how can I be a better, help me be a better, well, now I'm talking about myself, but yet I'm talking about God's big plan. Nonetheless, that word, menin, is used there also. That is the word abide or live in him. If you claim to live in him, you must walk. Again, must walk. This is the key. Must walk as Jesus did. Now, what's interesting about this is the word Jesus. This is the man. And this is, in the past tense, he's done. Not as Christ is. This is Jesus, the righteous one, when he was on earth, this is what he did. He did it. You have an example in the Gospels. This is what he did. And walk as he did in Jesus' example. Now, this phrase, I think if we go through this, go to, I'm going to look at some verses here. 2 verse 27. 28. Yeah, it's not working out like I thought. These are just, where it talks about, this is abiding in Him. These are just verses that have in Him, as Jesus did, right up here. Abide in Him. I'll just read these verses here, just see if this gives us any light here. Chapter 2, verse 27. As for you, the anointing you received from Him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in Him. And then verse 28, and now, dear children, continue in Him so that when He appears, we may be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming. Chapter 3, verse 6. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Chapter 3, verse 24. Those who obey His commands live in Him, and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. Chapter 4, verse 13. We know that we live in Him, and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. Verse 15. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. That's completely doctrinal there. Verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. And then the last one is 5:20. Interesting, it's the end of the book here. 5:20, we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Interesting way of ending the letter. Look at that next verse. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Which probably had a very rich statement. It's like, whoa. So anyway, that is, again, an idea here. If we live in Him, if you are going to live in Him, if you think you are in Him, and again, He's writing it to His readers, if you live in Him, you must walk as Jesus did. You must exist. Your lifestyle must reflect this. So in other words, basically what this is saying is very simple, is this is doctrine. This is the truth. I claim this is what I believe. Then, of course, you're going to have lifestyle. And you can't just say, well, I've got this doctrine. If you truly are in Him and you've got the true doctrine, this doctrine is going to manifest in this lifestyle. And this lifestyle is going to reflect this doctrine. And when this truth lines up with this life and this life lines up with this truth, there you know. You've got something. When all of a sudden you start having a breakdown here, when you've got to change the doctrine because your lifestyle's different than Jesus, but you want to make sure you got doctrine, you're compromising. Or if you say, this is what I believe, but that's not what you're doing, or this is what you're doing, but it's not what you believe, there's a breakdown. So again, I think he's talking there about consistency with what you believe and what you do, and your example is Jesus Christ. So you've got Jesus in the flesh, but you've got Jesus in the Word. And these are, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we can have that Word, which will give us the same lifestyle. And so that's where John's at right there. I'll read that one more time, and then we're done for tonight. And we're going to pick up the next verse 7, and we'll read a little bit of that here this evening, next week. I want you to read chapter 2, verse 1. Down to verse 7 and 8, where we're going to go next week. My dear children, I write this to you so you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, which was his commands, God's love, God's nature, God's purpose is truly reality made complete. You reach maturity. You are a complete ball player. You are made complete in him, in you. This is how we know we are in him. If you want to test yourself, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Whoever claims to live in him must have the lifestyle that matches what he's claiming. Verse 7, dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one which you have had since the beginning. Now, when we get into this, we're going to have to describe new and old and beginning. And probably where I'm going to come down on this is, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, is not a New Testament command versus an Old Testament command, but instead talking about the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the church, the beginning of the apostolic teaching. So in other words, John in 85 AD is saying, I'm not writing you a new command. I've got no new revelation. There's nothing new here, but an old one. How old? Which you've had since the beginning, since I first began to teach, since Paul first came through Ephesus, when you first heard the gospel. There's nothing new here. This old command is the message you have heard. In other words, what Paul taught you, what Timothy's been teaching you, what I've brought up here to Ephesus, it's already here. Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him. Now we've got to define brothers. Is brothers going to be everybody, including those guys over there? Or is this the fellowship of believers? Or you have division within the believers? Again, but whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks around in darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. And they've got a great set of verses right there. Dear children, I write this. Dear fathers, I write to you. Dear young men, I write to you. So we've got to identify who the young men are, who are the fathers, who are the children, and all that. So that's where we're going to be going next week and the weeks following. Any questions, any concerns? It's a simple book, written very simply, but yet it's rich. It's very broad. Well, I'll pray. And you are free to go and beat the storm home if we can. Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We do ask that your word would penetrate our hearts, that it would shine light, that it would direct us to help us to follow correct doctrine, to find, search out the truth, but also, Father, to allow it to penetrate our lives and live it out in our lives as far as the actions and the deeds that we perform. We do thank you again for all the good things you've done for us, and ask that we would be the complete ball player that you can produce at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.